Today, our topic is the ministry of reconciliation. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So at the end of December and kind of the beginning of January, that's when I plan my sermons for the year. And for this time of year, I had about 10 or 12 different ideas about what I might do. And I just sort of prayed over them, you know, and asked God what he wanted me to do. And, you know, I send them out in emails to Suzanne and Denise and, you know, for people to be able to plan music and everything. So just to give you an overview, for the past few weeks, we looked at the confession of sin with Psalm 51. And last week, we looked at the repentance of sin, or really the cost of our sin with Isaiah 55. And today we're going to look at reconciliation and sin with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think it's very appropriate that months and months ago, God laid this sermon on my heart the day after UNC beat Duke to end Coach K's career. So listen, maybe God's telling us not to gloat. Maybe God's telling us to have a good attitude. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These two brothers, growing up, were about as close as two brothers could be. Every summer, when the weather was nice, they'd camp outside in a little tent, whispering secrets and plans to each other as they drifted off to sleep. But as these things happened, they began to drift apart as they grew up and started families of their own. And when they were in their 60s, they got in an argument so bad they swore they'd never talk to each other again. Until one day, the oldest brother had a stroke, and it was said he might not be too long for this world. And the younger brother, hearing about this, started asking everybody he could find to give him a ride 500 miles away to where his older brother was. He couldn't find anybody. So he did what many of you might do. He got in his tractor and he started driving. Now, this is a true story. He traveled over 500 miles to get to his brother, who he hadn't spoken to in 10 years. And when he got there, he knocked on that door. "Brother, it's me." There was a long pause. He didn't hear anything. He started to get angry. "I drove 500 miles. This took me weeks. I slept in the back of my tractor." He gets halfway to his tractor when he hears a sound he doesn't quite recognize. Kind of a scratching type sound. His brother took his walker and got to the front of the house and said, "You rode on that thing to get to me?" In minutes, they were hugging, trying to make up for the lost time of those 10 years. That's reconciliation. But what is a ministry of reconciliation? A ministry of reconciliation starts with our fear of the Lord. It begins there, because everything that happens in reconciliation happens because Christ died for us and reconciled us to himself. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul lays it out. He writes that our deeds are going to be opened up and laid bare before God, and that he will judge us. But how can Christians reconcile with each other? What path exists for us to find peaceful solutions to our problems? And what do we need to remember as we walk this path? First, we have to remember that we're new. There was once a London warehouse owner, and he had let his warehouse be empty for too long. And vandals came in, they busted out his windows, they spray painted his walls, they had trash and graffiti everywhere. And he was approached by another businessman who wanted to buy his warehouse. And he said, look, it's going to take me a lot of money to fix that thing up. It's been trashed. It's been sitting empty for so long. Listen, I don't want your warehouse for the building. The first thing I'm going to do is tear it down. I want your warehouse for the property. That's how God is with us. You see, compared with the renovation that God wants to do in our own lives, our efforts to improve ourselves seem like trying to sweep the floors of a warehouse right before they get torn down. When we become gods, our old life is over. He makes all things new, and all he wants is permission to work on that site. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, we no longer evaluate people based on the way they look, on their gender, on their background, on their intelligence, or even how good they smell. Instead, we live life in the light of the dynamic reality that Christ died for our sins and rose again. We should live our life differently with the knowledge and experience of Christ's sacrifice fresh in our minds. We all saw something this week that we couldn't turn on a TV show. We couldn't change channels or open up social media without seeing the slap heard around the world. And at the Oscars, Chris Rock, he told a tasteless joke about Will Smith's wife going bald. But Will Smith stood up, came up to the stage, and slapped him for everybody in the world to see. Now, it was tasteless and it was rude, but it was an overreaction to that joke by Will Smith. And there's been hot takes all over the internet, and this morning I'm going to tell you what I think actually happened. And I think it had very little to do with what Chris Rock said that day. Will Smith in his autobiography writes this, I've always thought of myself as a coward. Most of my memories from childhood are me being afraid in some way. Me being afraid of other kids. Me being afraid of being hurt or embarrassed or being seen as weak. But mostly I was afraid of my father. You see, when I was 9 years old, my father punched my mom in the side of the head so hard that she collapsed, and I saw her spit blood. That moment in that bedroom, more than any other moment in my life, has defined who I am today. With everything that I've done, the attentions, the award, accolades, the characters and laughs, there's a subtle string of apologies that I've tried to issue to my mother for my inaction on that day. For failing her in that moment, for failing to stand up to my father, and for being a coward. You see, despite all Will Smith's success, he has never moved beyond his past trauma. Only this time, it was his wife being insulted instead of his mom. It doesn't excuse his behavior, but it explains it. See, as Christians, we're called to strive and move beyond our own fleshly background, embracing the love and forgiveness, and yes, responsibility of being a Christian. Look at our next verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. For the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul says, you used to act unsaved, you used to be regenerate, you used to be jerks to each other, but you're supposed to stop acting like that. Paul says elsewhere, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I behaved like a child, but now that I'm a man, I put childish things aside, and I grow up. We are transformed by Jesus as a part of God's renewal upon the earth. We are to become more like Jesus, and our transformation does not stop at salvation, but we are called to continue. You know, I experienced my own share of abuse and neglect as a kid, mostly from my mom. And before God and some good counseling got a hold of me, I really loved yelling, especially if I felt like somebody did something wrong against me. See, I had a wrong sense of what was just and unjust. And I had endured so much hardship as a kid, I wanted to vent my anger. It was just something I had to deal with. You know, being mad at people feels great in the moment when you get to yell at somebody. No one ever talks about how good sin is in church, but I'm going to. It feels great to yell at somebody. in the moment. But after that feeling wears off, you're left with the shame of knowing what you've done. You feel terrible. Now, I wish I could tell you when I got saved, I stopped yelling at people, but that's not true. Yeah, I wish I could tell you that when I attended seminary, God got it out of me when I learned Greek, but that's not true. I wish I could tell you I stopped yelling when I got married, but that's not true. The truth is, it took years of discipline and help. It took the right therapy. It took tough love from my wife, from my whole life, from my desire to change. Now, I want to tell you something. That doesn't mean I'm not tempted to yell at somebody, especially when they get in my face and yell at me and spit comes flying. I'm telling you what, my blood pressure goes up. But you know what? Now I know better. I'm not a child anymore. I got to put childish things aside. Little Judah's trying to learn this lesson. I'm trying to teach him with all my heart. His little face gets so red. He's mad. He can't tell me what he wants. I'm not doing what he wants. And it's adorable. But in the face of my little boy's struggle, I see my own sin struggle reflected. That God is calling me to something new. And this is my duty, not just to move beyond what I was taught as a child, but to teach my son a new and different way. Because learning how to process your own emotions is a big part of growing up. That's maturation. Choosing to express yourself in a grown-up way. We call it using your words instead of yelling. Somebody needs to hear this maybe, I don't know. But listen, it's never okay to unload on someone else. It's never okay to yell at somebody else for your own good feeling because you can't handle your emotion. That's childish. It's a fleshly way of living and should not be the Christian way of life. But what else do we need to remember? As we try to walk a path of reconciliation and wholeness and healing, we've got to remember that we are reconciled, okay? C.S. Lewis wrote, "We believe that God forgives our sin, but also that He will not do so unless we forgive other people their sins against us." It was emphatically stated by our Lord, "If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven." In other words, there's a holy tension that exists between our own sinfulness and our need to forgive others who have sinned against us. All this comes from God, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at that. We're reconciled to God through Christ. But what's reconciliation and why should I even care about it? Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relationships. In Christian theology, it's an element of salvation that reserves through the result of the atonement. You see, because of our original sin, Adam and Eve separated us from God forever. But through Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to friendly relations with God. God and humanity are back on good terms because Christ paid the sin of our debt. Being on good terms is called reconciliation with each other. We don't get what we deserve. It's called reconciliation with each other. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In Ken Sade's book, The Peacemaker, he writes, "Focus on God is the key to resolving conflict constructively." He says Christians need to ask themselves a series of questions to find solutions to their problems. First, how can I please and honor the Lord in this situation? Second, how do I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my part in this conflict? Third, how can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their part in the conflict? And fourth, how do I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a good solution? Alfred Poyer, in his book, The Peacemaking Pastor, writes that 75% of churches have faced some form of major conflict in the past 5 years. With COVID, vaccines, and masks, that percentage is even higher today. Listen, he argues that most Christians in leadership flee their responsibilities during moments of crisis. You see, we in leadership cannot abandon our primary call of ministry to love people by refusing to work on our problems because it's too hard. His strategy is that we need to confess our sins, that we need to give true forgiveness, that we need to look out for the interests of each other, that we need to find a mediator who's usually the pastor and use church discipline when necessary. Maybe the best place to go is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. For if he listens, you have gained your brother. But if he does not, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. But if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he listens not to the church, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. In these verses, God clearly lays out the steps to dealing with someone who sinned against you. He says, speak to them one-on-one. Bring another person with you. And if that still doesn't work, bring them before the church. Biblically minded Christians would do well to follow these steps. Each step builds on the last, and they should be followed in order. Jesus says, as we worship him, sometimes he supernaturally speaks to us. Isn't it amazing that in Jesus' story, it's not the person that's mad that goes and talks to him, but it's the person who knows somebody's mad at them. He says, as they're worshiping God, God speaks to them and says, you need to talk to so-and-so because they're mad at you. And that person goes and leaves and speaks to who is mad at them. But what does conflict resolution look like in the church? When getting along seems impossible, by Newton Mallory, four important factors are considered for conflict resolution. He said the Christian way to reduce conflict is to remember, reaffirm, repent, and reassert. He says remembering is reflecting on the words of the Bible, especially Christ, when it comes to conflict. He says reaffirm God's love for truth and for each person in the situation. This can be accomplished through prayer, reading the word, but often takes time away from the conflict to see it clearly. He says successfully managing personal, spiritual, and professional conflict. For us, it comes down to wisdom. You see, we find wisdom in God's word through prayer and by waiting on God for the answer to those prayers. Wisdom directs us to God's purpose for conflict, as no conflict is ever wasted in our lives. Conflict is an opportunity to better ourselves, to better understand each other and others. So in conflict, seek the Lord, pray, and seek help from others. But what do we need to remember to walk a path of wholeness and healing? Y'all, we got to remember that we are ambassadors. Look at verses 20 and 21 here in a minute. Did you know that the term villain didn't used to mean a Disney character in a cartoon who was bad? Villain meant somebody who lived in a villa or a house in the country, so we'd all be a bunch of villains, I guess. You know the word courtesan? Courtesan used to mean a woman who lived in court. That was it. Doesn't mean that anymore, but that was it. And you know, the word ambassador comes from a pretty humble meaning as well. It comes from a Latin word that meant slave. You see, slaves represented their master's interests as they went and conducted business. But that word has gone from a humble meaning to today being one of the most important officials that represents a country. A person who serves in an official that represents our government's interests around the world. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Boy, let me talk about the military. If there's one thing that you learn in the military, it is that you represent your country. Veterans in here, you know what I'm talking about. They drill it into us in basic training and in any place that I've been. That the only U.S. some of those people are ever going to know, the only Americans some of those people are ever going to know, are us. And the good, the bad, and the ugly, it's going to directly impact the reputation of our country. But the same is true of our church. Whether we have a good or bad reputation is dependent on the people in the church. Hey, sometimes it's about the leader. Is Josh a good preacher? Is Josh a good pastor? Is Josh a good leader? But most of the time, the reputation in the community actually comes from the people. Because even the best pastors, they might be there 5, 10, 15 years. But hey, some of y'all have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Right? So the actual reputation of our church in the community, it has a lot less to do with me and a lot more to do with y'all. For we are ambassadors of Mount Olive Baptist Church in the same way that we are ambassadors for Christ. For we represent Jesus and Christianity to the rest of the world. We do it in the grocery store. We do it at 5 o'clock traffic. We do it on social media when we want to respond out of anger. And ultimately, in every interaction that we have with people, we are ambassadors of Jesus and ambassadors of Mount Olive Baptist Church. You and I together build the reputation in the community? How are you representing Christ? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is audacious. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. This is crazy. And we're so familiar with it, the craziness of it just slips through our fingers. We are Christ's ambassadors, that God makes an appeal through us, that we speak for Christ and we plead for someone to come back to God. When we're asking a sinner, someone who's turned away from God, or someone who's hurt us, or yelled at us, or cursed us, or done everything they can to try to fight against us, and we say, come back to Christ. We are his ambassadors. We're speaking on his behalf, and we do that. That we're not to do it out of anger or shame or vengeance, but out of love for Jesus. And through him, out of love for the person. John Stott said, the essence of our sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is that God has substituted himself for us. A man once came to visit the grave of his son on the anniversary of his death. And he sat by the grave just pondering about his divorce from the boy's mom, pondering about the life that they had together, and pondering about the heartbrokenness of losing a child before you die. He started to hear some footsteps. You know, they were far away at first, so he thought they were going to another grave, but before he knew it, they were right on him. And wiping his tears, he looked up. He saw his ex-wife. And in that moment, he was tempted to bolt, because he thought in that moment about all the bitterness and the anger and the resentment that they had towards each other after their son died. But he had courage and he stayed. And they started talking about their son. And they shared their grief with each other. And they left as friends. It's a time for us to be reconciled to each other. This is the season of the year as we build towards Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. It's the metaphor for the whole season, that he in his death has reconciled himself to us, or reconciled us unto himself. It's crazy. Lou Johnson was a World Series player in 1965. Some of y'all may remember the name. He hit the game-winning home run in the last game of the World Series. He was a hero, but he was an addict. And his drug addiction, he sold everything. He sold his championship ring, his glove, his uniform, his hat, everything. But eventually, God got a hold of his life and he started to get sober. And as he was walking through his steps of sobriety, 30 years later, he heard that his ring was up for auction. But it was more money than he could afford. $3,500 was too steep for him to just do on a moment's notice. But he got a call the next day. And hand delivered to him was his championship ring with a note from the owner of the Dodgers. We've seen your struggle and we've seen your success. Sometimes we don't get what we deserve, do we? That's the message of the cross. He got what we deserved, not us. Christians, we testify to the spiritual rebirth of Jesus in our lives. We continue in the legacy of not getting what we deserve. But what does it look like in our churches? You see, the church is like a river and a tree. You know, a river, it's got snow and glaciers that melt at the top of a mountain that form little rivulets of water. And then springs will come up from the mountain and from the Piedmont, as water trickles down into form rivers that flow to our oceans. And that's what the church is. Now, you might not feel powerful. You might not feel strong. You might feel insignificant. But when the rivers run together, we're so much stronger together, aren't we? But listen, in the same way, we're like an acorn with one message, one seed of the gospel that's planted in the earth. And like a mighty oak tree that grows, sending those seeds to the ends of the earth, God's gospel message is permeated upon our people. But you might say, how do I apply this message? First, some of y'all need to confess some sins. Maybe you hear about Jesus and you say you follow him, but there's nothing in your life that suggests it. Your attitude is short, you're difficult to be around, and you make other people feel uncomfortable. Then I invite you to repent. I invite you to confess your sins. Maybe you say you know him, but you've never really known him. I invite you to come forward and pray and seek God that he may be found. But we need to confess that our own opinions, our own perspectives, and our own emotions are not the Holy Spirit. They are us using ourselves as an excuse to yell at somebody. And that's not right. The second thing we need to do this morning is that we need to team up. If we follow the steps laid out in Matthew 18, we need to listen and speak to people that we have issues with. And if we don't feel like we can do it on our own, we need to bring people with us. And we need to elevate that to the church if it doesn't work when we speak with a couple of other people in that person. The great thing about our church is that there's a clear process laid out for people when they have problems with pastors or staff or deacons. You know how many churches don't have that? We are so blessed. The people who wrote our bylaws knew what they were doing. There's good information in there. But if you have a conflict and you need a mediator, I'm the pastor. I can help you. Come on down. Maybe I can help you. Maybe you and your wife need to talk. Maybe you and your friends need to talk. Maybe you and your coworkers need to talk. Whatever it is, I stand here ready to help you. But let's pray together and seek the Lord to see what answers we may be able to find. Third, we need to fortify our embassies. All right? If you are sitting in there right now going, no, I'm a Christian already, I want you to act like it. I'm not going to raise my voice at you. The truth is the truth, whether I yell at you or I whisper it or ask God to whisper it to your heart quietly. When I remember that I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ as a pastor, it overwhelms me because I know I don't add up. None of us add up. I mean, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Again and again and again, though, I feel God emphasizing this truth to us, that we're called to reflect His nature as ambassadors, not our own. That it's not about my likes or dislikes. That it's not about my temperature in the sanctuary or your temperature in the sanctuary. It's not whether we sit in pews or sit in chairs. It's not whether we open the hymnal or read from the screen. But God has designed us with likes and dislikes along the way, hasn't He? But when we embrace our ambassadorship as Christians, it means we lay aside everything that we want to accomplish a greater good. Did I agree with every mission that I was sent on in the military? No. Did I agree with everything they asked me to do? No. Not in a broad sense, not necessarily. But I had made an oath. And as Christians, y'all have made oaths to follow Christ. So you can't come to Christ and go, Christ, I made this decision and I'm doing this thing. No, we come to Christ and we say, Christ, this is how I feel. We say, Jesus, this is what I think. And then we say, God, we're going to try to follow this process that you have laid down for us to do, but we need your help because it ain't easy. And in those moments, that's where God meets us. We didn't come to Christ on our own merits. It's not because you were smarter, better looking, or obviously the best choice. No. God chose us despite our sin nature. He decided to see our Savior's perfect life instead of our own sin. So when we come to God, we are receiving His grace and we are receiving His forgiveness. And God's asking us to just do that same thing to everybody else. God declares that believers are forgiven. He declares it, so it's so. This is incredible. He's forgiven us, He's adopted us, and He's made us we are His representatives on the earth. Now, I mean, if that doesn't make you prepared to meet Him, I don't know what will. Because He's not just going to say, were you a good person? That's reductionist. God's going to say, Chris, how'd you represent me at work? Right? He's going to say, Dan, what did you think about while you were driving to work? He's going to say, Josh, what did you think when your son grabbed a hold of your stitches the other day? You know, God's going to talk to us about how we acted in every aspect of our lives. And every single one of us, our deeds will be burned in a fire. And the godliness will be left like gold at the end. But if we're honest, most of our lives are hay and wood and not gold. So I invite you to respond this morning by confessing your sins before the Lord. I invite you to respond this morning by following the steps of Matthew 18. Do you know somebody that's upset with you? Go and speak to them if you can. Team up with other believers if you need to. And get help for the healing of your relationships. And lastly, I just say, prepare yourself to be Christ's ambassadors. That's one of the greatest things about being a Christian. Let me pick on John Green for a second. I love John Green. You know what John Green is doing? He's studying the Bible like crazy, like he's never done before. You know what John Green's doing? He's trying to learn more about God. You know what John Green does? He tries to unlock more mystery. I hope when I'm John Green's age, I have half of that in me. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to continue to study God's Word. To be a Christian means to continue to look like God more and more. You know, in our character, in our actions, in our attitude. And listen, if you don't have that this morning, you need it. I need it. We all need it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, I say it is not always easy to walk in a ministry of reconciliation. God, we all have problems with people. God, we all have things and ways that they disappointed us and ways that they've sinned against us and things that we want to hold against them. And God, when you tell us that we have to forgive them like you forgive us, God, we do not want to do it. God, we want to be angry. God, we want to be vengeful. God, we want to take it out on them, but that is not what you tell us to do in your word. You have told us with such crystal clarity that we need to repent. So God, I pray even now at all the men and women seated in this room and the ones that are watching online, if there's anything in them that needs to confess their sins, that you'd speak to them. God, if there's anything in them that needs to go to a brother or sister, that you would stir them. But my prayer is this, Father, that by the end of this service, as we open the doors and walk out, that we would have more people at peace with each other than when they came in. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
Thou Lamb of God, who died. Brother Rex, will you close us in prayer today?